can't serve God anymore. Where did all those years go? Now it's too late. I'm too old, and I'm just not able to do it. Now we need a teacher in children's church the next couple of weeks. I knew there was something I neglected to announce in announcements. If you can help out, that would be wonderful. But the fact is, children's church is a very difficult ministry for anyone above the age of 30. Now, I'm just being honest. I was the director of children's church in my home church for almost 9 years. And when it came to recruiting a teacher, I knew better than to talk to anyone who is over 30 years old. Now, we did a little different there. It's a lot easier here because we rotate generally every month. During the summer months, we do it in a two-week rotation. Much simpler. But in my home church, if you did it, if you signed on the bottom line, you were expected to be there every Lord's Day, every week of the year. There was no time off. There were no rotations. It was a much more difficult and grueling process, and in hindsight, I would have changed it. There's pros and cons to both, but the fact is, a young person is so much more suitable to a children's church ministry, because most of the children that are here for that service have been sitting down for an hour during Sunday school, and now it's time to sit another hour and to behave and to learn and to listen, and those little bodies are struggling to burst out with all the energy that they have stored up in that last hour. And that 1 hour's stored up energy is so much more than you and I have in any given week. And it's going to burst out and come out in different ways. And so the advice that God gives, serve God when you're young. When you're old, it's so much more difficult. When you're old is really a bad word, isn't it? You're not going to always be as young. And when you're not as young as you used to be, we'll put it that way. When you're not as young as you used to be, you don't have the energy you once had. You don't have the patience you once had. You don't have the vitality you once had. And it's so much more difficult to do things for God. If you have your health now, thank God for that and serve Him in the good health that God has given you. Because if the Lord tarries, there will come a day when that health will fail, when the difficulties of the physical body and this robe of flesh that we all bear will become very great, and it'll be hard to do things for God. We all have a ministry while we're here on this earth, but that ministry matures and changes. And oftentimes it gets to the point before God calls a saint home that our ministry is relegated, and it's a terrible way to say it, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say, but relegated to the ministry of prayer, because we no longer can do the things that we wish we could, because the body just won't allow it. Gordon Roloff was one of my pastors. He was my pastor while I was in Bible college. If I sat down and listed the top 10 sermons I've ever heard in my life, Gordon Roloff, someone you've probably never heard of, preached the number one best sermon I've ever heard in my life. In its delivery, in its message, its contact, but also in its spiritual application and the way it spoke to my heart, Gordon Roloff preached the best message I've ever heard in my life. But Gordon Roloff, while he still was able to move, he was still able to do a lot of things, work around the house and in the yard, had to retire from preaching because he no longer could remember the things he was preaching about. These are the process of aging, of leaving this world for the next, trading in this body for the glorified body. It's the process we all, if the Lord tarries, will face. But the fact is, while we're young, we can do so much more. I still think of myself as young. My body reminds me over and over, I'm not as young as I used to be. And I'm sure you're probably, everyone in the room is still in the same situation. Serve God in your youth, young people. Serve God in your youth with all the vigor, the vitality that you have. Serve Him with all the energy, and as the old beer commercial said, serve Him with all the gusto you have, because you only go around once. But we know that going around is going to last for all eternity. But in this world, to lay up in store, you only have one opportunity, and that opportunity is today. So that's the first bit of advice, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Serve the Lord in your youth. Down in verse 13, we find a second bit of advice that God gives to us. here as Solomon, the wise man, who has been on this quest, searching what is the meaning and purpose of life, he comes to the conclusion. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He was searching for the meaning in life, and because of this, we have the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried different things. He tried all the things that young people today are trying out there in the world and finding it empty, finding it hollow, finding it shallow, finding it unsatisfying. Solomon tried it all. And in his wisdom that God blessed him with, after he had tried it all, he looked back, he evaluated, he did all the right things in trying to make the right decision, and he said, now this is the sum total of man's existence. He said, fear God and keep His commandments. And so we find the second bit of advice God gives is allow God to be the focus of your life. All these other things are empty, they're meaningless, they're shallow, they just don't amount to anything without God. That's just the way it is. And if God says it's something that you ought not to participate in, then God knows what He's talking about. We're to fear Him, not the peer pressure. We're not to fear missing some pleasure or some experience, but we're to fear God in heaven above and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Graduate, serve the Lord in your youth. Graduate, allow God to be the focus of your life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, we have a third bit of advice from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. God tells us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. In other words, he says, do your very best. Do your very best. You only have one chance to do whatever it is you're going to do. You say, well, I can try again tomorrow. Yes, you can try again tomorrow. But when you're trying tomorrow, you're not doing what you're doing today. Today is your only opportunity to do what you're doing today. And so God says, because you only have one chance, you can't back the clock up. You can't go in reverse. You can only have one opportunity to live the second you're living right now. And because of that, God says, do your best this very moment. Whatever it is you're doing, right now we're in church, I'm preaching, you're doing your best to worship the Lord by giving attention. Do the very best of giving your attention to the Word of God, being sensitive to the Spirit, worshiping Him through it all that you possibly can. And He tells me that as I'm up here preaching, that I'm to surrender to the Holy Spirit as much as I can, allow Him to flow through me so that He can speak to your hearts, and I'm to do it the very best to my ability, because I'll never have another chance to preach right now, because once right now is over, right now becomes in the past. That's what this is saying when it talks about the grave. It says you can't go back and do it again, so do it the very best you can. That's God's advice to the graduate. We find, fourthly, God's advice, and I could not settle on a specific passage of Scripture for this one, and so we've got four passages of Scripture, but simply live for eternity. You see, God over and over in His Word points us to the fact that there's a life beyond this world. There's a life beyond what we know right here and now, and it's called eternity, and we need to live for eternity. What will it matter what car you drive today? Most graduates, at least in my era, most graduates drove a car that had wings. Now, if you back up 10 years, those wings were the things on the back fender that kind of stuck up off of it. I remember when my dad drove one of those home when I was probably about 10 years old, the first time my family had a second car, and me and my brothers looked out the window and saw Dad driving up in his new car, and we laughed. We had never seen a car with that type of wings. But in my generation, the wings were a little different. They were located right behind the front tires. Most people call them fenders, but they flapped in the wind, and so we called them wings because they were so rusted out. Now, they make cars a little bit better today, and it's a little easier to get a loan today, and most graduates drive a little bit nicer car than in my era. But what does that matter? What does it matter? I've mentioned before, my dream car has always been a Mercedes-Benz. I don't know why. I still like them. I'd love to have one, but I'd feel guilty if I had it, so I don't want it. But the fact is, what would it matter if I drove a Mercedes-Benz? That's why I really don't want one, even though it's always been my dream car. I'm happy with what God has provided, because in 100 years, who cares? Who cares if I drove a Ford Pinto today? I mean, I wouldn't want to drive one, but if that's what God provided, I'd be happy praising God, because who cares? It tells in Hebrews 9:27, as appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Live for eternity, because there's a judgment that's coming. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things in heaven, not on things on the earth. In our present generation, the materialistic generation in which we live, with our advertising that we have on television, we've got our eyes set on Nikes. I don't even know what else to say. Of all the things we have our eyes set on, the big fancy cars, the big fancy houses, the $100,000 a year jobs. We've got our eyes set on those things. And God says, get your eyes off those things. Get them focused heavenward, where Christ is seated on the throne of all creation, the one that you and I are going to have to stand before after we leave this world. This world's only going to last for each one of us a total of less than 100 years. Very, very few people make it to three digits in age. The average lifespan, I guess, is around 74, 75 years old now. Going up, but that's still 74, 75 years. And you weigh that in eternity. You weigh that in eternity. Compare 75 years to 75 billion years. Now, there is no comparison, is there? And yet, 75 billion years from now, we'll just be getting started, won't we? Live for eternity. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things which we've done in His body, whether they be good or bad. You're going to have to give an answer for what you've done for God. And that refers more to what you've done in the church house. You see, it tells us how we're to do all under the Lord. And so, everything you do, your marriage, your vocation, your leisure time, all of that is done for God, because God has given you the stewardship of your life. You see, it's not yours. That's the mistake so many make. Hey, this is my life. I'm going to do with it what I want. The answer is no, it's not your life, and no, you don't have the right to do what you want to do. Now, God will let you make those choices, but they're bad choices. Trust me. They're bad choices. And when you stand before God and God says, son or daughter, what have you done for me? And you say, well, I haven't done a whole lot, Lord. You see, it was my life, and I did for myself what I wanted. What do you think God is going to say to that? But then think about how you've been living. You see, we live that way, but when we put it in those perspectives that we're going to have to answer for what we've done, it's all in a whole different perspective. And so we're told and warned in 1 Corinthians 5:10, or 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Colossians 3:2, we're warned that we're to live for eternity. We're to set our affection on things in heaven, not on things on the earth. In Hebrews 9:27, God assures us and warns us that immediately following death, we stand in judgment. He also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest. You see, you can't fool God, and you can't fool me in eternity, and I can't fool you. Right now, we can fool one another, but in eternity, these things will all be brought out to light. This passage in 1 Corinthians 3 says, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so we see we're to live for eternity, because every man's work shall be made manifest, every man's work shall be judged, and every man will either receive reward or every man will suffer loss. Do you want to suffer loss? No one wants to suffer loss, and yet we're living in such a way today that we're going to suffer loss. Unless we remember our Creator in the days of our youth, beginning today, no matter how young you are, make that commitment to yourself and to your Savior. I'll live for you so that my works will receive reward when I stand before you. Make that commitment. You'll be so glad you did, so that you too can receive reward. God gives further advice to the graduate. Graduate, serve the Lord in your youth. Graduate, allow God to be the focus of your life. Graduate, allow or do your very best at whatever you do. Graduate, live for eternity. Fifthly, graduate, permit the Bible to be your daily guide. Permit the Bible to be your daily guide. Psalm 119, verse 105. God tells us there, Psalm 119, verse 105, God says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You have many different directions you can go. Graduation is a one-way street. But at the end of that one-way street is where graduation lies. And at the end of that one-way street, there's roads going in every direction. What road are you going to take? What direction are you going to head? The decision must be made. You cannot stand still today and stay where you are. Life will progress. In fact, trying to stay where you are is a road on its own. You must travel one road. What road will you travel? Certainly you would like to travel the best road. You would like to travel the road God wants you to. Well, how do you find that road? How do you know which way to go? Because not only are these many roads, but it's total black, pitch darkness. Not darkness in the way of evil, but darkness in the way of the unknown. You see, none of us can see tomorrow, or a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, or a decade from now. How do we know where the road will lead? By listening to the roadmap. The Word of God is the roadmap for life. And so, graduate, let the Bible be your daily guide. And as you go about the day's activities, take God's Word into consideration. What does God say about the subject? He will lead you. His Word is a light and a lamp under your way, showing you the turns and twists and the road, showing you the stumbling blocks and stumbling stones along the way. If you allow the illumination of the Word of God to light up your path, you will not take a wrong step. You will not take a wrong turn. Graduate, permit the Bible to be your daily guide. One final bit of advice over in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 9:24 with me. Jeremiah 9:24. Graduate, serve the Lord with your youth. Graduate, allow God to be the focus of your life. Graduate, do your very best. Graduate, live for eternity. Graduate, permit the Bible to be your daily guide. And finally, graduate, rejoice heartily in your relationship with God. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 9:24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." That's verse 23. Verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Verse 24 has so much in it. I wish I could spend another hour just in verse 24. But God has so much in this verse for you. Let's try to just briefly go over what God is saying, telling us to rejoice heartily in our relationship with Him. And when it says in verse 24, this idea, "him that glorieth," glory in this. He's saying if you're going to brag about something, you're going to talk about something, about some accomplishment or something done. He says here is what man has to brag about. Here's what we had to say. Now this is the greatest accomplishment of my life. He says there's only one thing that you can brag about, only one accomplishment worth talking about. And he says that accomplishment, that thing that you've done that's worth talking about, worth bragging about, is your relationship with me, God says. That was fun yesterday at my family reunion. All my brothers and sisters were there. And you get to talking about your past and getting to know some of the relatives that I've never known and get them talking about their past. And everybody talks about the sports accomplishments or the scholastic accomplishments and things like this. And we sit around, we reminisce and talk about the things we've done. But God says, you know what? If you're going to brag about something, brag about me. Brag about how I died for your sins. Brag about how I made reconciliation through my precious blood. Brag about how I've kept my promise that whosoever believeth in me shall call upon my name, he shall be saved. Just brag about that. Talk about that. Make much of being in a relationship with me. Graduate, we have too many Christians who are silent. You're going into the workplace, be a witness. A bright and shining light for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know in many workplaces there's limitations, but a workplace can never shut the mouth of the Christian witness because it is our guaranteed constitutional right. Now, you can't stand at your workstation or wherever it may be and stop working and begin then to preach. That isn't allowed, but you couldn't come in contact with people. A workplace cannot govern legally in our nation the discussion, the topic of discussion. If you want to talk about the Lord, that's your constitutional right. I know the ACLU may challenge that and disagree with me, but when have they been right? Think about it. When's the last time they have been right? They bully, they push, and they shove to get their way because they have no backing legally for much of what they do. Graduate, rejoice heartily in your relationship with God. Speak of Him to others because He's worth speaking about. Look what He says about Himself. And these things that He delights are is a reference to the fact that He exercises loving kindness, that He exercises judgment, and exercises righteousness in the earth. And when He says in the earth, He's talking about in your life. He'll do all these things for you. Rejoice heartily in Him. In that relationship He's given you through salvation. Now these are six bits of advice that I think are worthwhile. The ones we began with this morning, some are decent, some are just foolishness, utter foolishness. But these are timeless truths that way back when Solomon lived, about 3,000 years ago, they were applicable back then for young people going out in life on their own. They're applicable today. And if the Lord tarries 3,000 years from now, God's word will still be true. So graduate, serve the Lord in your youth. Graduate, allow God to be the focus of your life. Graduate, do your very best. Graduate, live for eternity. Graduate, permit the Bible to be your daily guide. And graduate, rejoice heartily in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our graduates this morning, for the potential that lies in this room with these three young ladies. We ask Your richest blessing upon them now as they each go in the direction they believe You've led them. Father, may You lead each one in their paths, that they would experience great blessing, great joy, great usefulness and efficiency in Your kingdom and for Your service. Father, for the rest of us here this morning, we know this advice is good for us too. So often we lose sight of these things. We know life is busy, has many distractions. Father, now call our attention once again to the things that matter most in life. Help us to refocus our lives in such a manner that pleases You. And Father, if there be even one this morning in the room who knows not Christ as their Savior, that if they were to stand before You in judgment today, they wouldn't know if they would be welcomed into heaven or if they would be rejected and sentenced to an eternity in hell. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in the room like that this morning, that today, before it's eternally too late, they'll seek salvation through the person of Christ, and that during this hymn of invitation, they may step out of their seat and come to the front and say, "Pastor, what must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.